We turn together to 329 in the Psalter hymnal, a song, as the title suggests, speaks of the love of God and the strength of God, or love of God, how strong and true, and then talks about reading about that love, reading about the character of God, reading these things in sickness and in pain, reading these things about our God when we face death, stanza 4, ultimately reading this in Christ. We read the best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. We'll stand together and sing stanzas 1, 4, and 6. 1, 4, and 6 of 329. As we continue to make our way through John's first epistle, we consider this morning 1 John chapter 4, the first 6 verses. That will be the portion that we read, the portion that we consider. You recall from the last time that chapter 3 ended with John's introduction of the Holy Spirit. He's really good at that. I hope that you've noticed that. He will end a section with something that introduces the section that is to come. He does that in other parts as well. For example, in chapter 3, verse 10, he had talked about how we know that one is a child of God. He says, one is not a child of God if he does not love his brother. And then he spent most of chapter 3 dealing with love for a brother. And then he ended chapter 3, as I just said, introducing the Holy Spirit, of whom we talked about last time. It's because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we indeed belong to the truth, that one is a child of God. And so now he continues on considering the Holy Spirit, only now in contrast to false spirits. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, as we hear now God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us this morning. Indeed, a word of great assurance, but again, a word which calls us to examine the truth of our own hearts and lives. Beloved, you see, there's a statement that says you can't believe everything you hear. We probably know that best with regard to a difference of opinion. When two people are at odds with each other, and this one tells a third source their side of the story, and then the second party tells that same source, but you can't believe everything you hear because you've only heard the one side. Sadly, it is true you can't believe everything you hear because of the root of the problem. And that's exactly what John is saying in this short passage. You can't believe everything you hear. Why? Because the lie has been around ever since the Garden of Eden, and Satan, the father of lies, continues to undermine the truth, not man's conception of truth, but he continues to undermine the truth with the lie. He continues to try to undermine it by way of gossip or by way of imagination or by way of speculation or whatever he can use, whatever he can get his hands on, if you will, to cast a shadow of doubt upon the truth. Yet as John has already said in chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." Or as another translation says, "You know the truth." Again, we know that John has taught that one who is a believer, one who is a child of God, just to recap again a little bit, one who is a believer, one who is a child of God, knows that and gives evidence of that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are who we are as believers because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We respond as we do, as John has been talking about, seeking after righteousness, seeking to be obedient, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Only because of that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's people. And now, at the beginning of chapter 4, John gives another piece of evidence that identifies the child of God. Indeed, all those things that we said are wonderful, seeking righteousness, being obedient, loving our brothers and sisters, but it doesn't end there. This other piece of evidence that identifies the child of God is that the child of God guards the truth by guarding against false teaching. And how important this is, beloved, because not everyone who claims to have the Holy Spirit. Notice how I said that. Not everyone who claims to have the Holy Spirit is truly from God. And the difficult thing is that that's true even in the visible church. In many ways, that's what John is talking about in chapter 2. He had talked about the Antichrist, those who were in the assembly of God's people but had already left. Those false spirits now who have gone out into the world. The child of God guards the truth, again, only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who reveals the truth of Jesus Christ. And you see, beloved, this is the very truth that Satan continues to attack, because the truth of Jesus Christ is the very truth that destroys Satan. And the Holy Spirit of God illumines the child of God, which includes teaching the child of God to beware of the lie. And therefore, he issues a call for discernment, first of all. Verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Discernment. by testing the spirits. And in order to do that properly, of course, we need to remember the antithesis. Again, the truth versus the lies we've been talking about. Both are out there. And if you happen to forget about that, all you need to do is read the newspaper or the news the morning after a presidential debate. Because one of the first things you see after a presidential debate is a fact check. And those who are busy checking the facts are going to tell you, well, what this one said, well, that wasn't quite right. What this one said, that was more in line with the truth. But we know that both are out there. That's not even the question. And we know that in the beginning, Eve failed. Eve failed in being discerning. Now, you and I might sit here today and wonder, how in the world could she do that? Adam and Eve had walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They had spoke face to face with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, their own Creator. And here comes this creature and tells her something different than the one who created the creature did. And she failed to be discerning. We might wonder how. But no matter what, because of that, you see, the lie enjoys a strong reception. The lie enjoys the status of the majority report in this world, of the majority opinion. While the truth has the status of the minority report, or for many, they outright reject the truth. Yet God's people are to know the difference and are enabled to know the difference. Understanding then, too, the necessity of the test. As John points out, why we need to exercise this test, because many false prophets have gone into the world. The evil spirits of Satan, beloved, are busy trying to blind the eyes of mankind from the truth of God. And in sin, we know that man is jealous of God. In sin, man wants to be like God. He thinks he can be like God. The sinful heart is at enmity with God and wants to live life on its own terms. The sinful heart doesn't think that it needs a Savior. Sinful heart thinks that it is acceptable to God on its own because of its own achievements. It thinks that it deserves all the best that this life has to offer, and if there is a life in the hereafter, that all should be just fine. False prophets led by the evil spirits speak what wicked men want to hear, and that's exactly why there is so much intolerance in the world. Wicked false prophets tickle the ears of wicked men in such a way that honors and elevates man, that puts man on a pedestal, that man is the measure of all things, that it strokes man's ego. You deserve, you deserve, you deserve. And not the bad things. You deserve the good things. Those who walk in darkness, beloved, speak the lie, and with that lie, they penetrate the world. They penetrate the consciousness. They penetrate hearts. And what does John say in verse 5? The world listens to them. The world likes what it hears because the message that it hears is not a message of condemnation for sin. It's not a message of how bad and how rotten I am. It's not a message of one's eternal need. It's not a message that there is a Savior. To those who think they don't need a Savior, it's not a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a message that man is worthy, that man is so wonderful. It's a Burger King message. You can have it your way. And the world is also deceived, beloved, because it's not a message of hope. It's not a message of the one and only truth. You see, Satan knows that those who embrace the lie face eternal destruction, which again we know is his goal. We know, beloved, that there are lying spirits. Maybe you remember that one particular event in Old Testament history between good King Jehoshaphat of Judah and wicked King Ahab of Israel. You may remember that wicked King Ahab was trying to get good King Jehoshaphat to go with him, to join him in attacking Aram. And the enemy of Aram. And good King Jehoshaphat says, this is in 1 Kings 22, you can read it yourself, but good King Jehoshaphat says, well, let's seek the Lord. Let's find out what the Lord says. So Ahab brings in 400 false prophets, and they say, go. You're going to be successful. Everything is going to go well. Jehoshaphat picks up on that. He says, isn't there a true prophet of the Lord? Well, there's one. Ahab says, I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. Come on now, Jehoshaphat says. So they send a messenger to get Micaiah. And the messenger says to Micaiah, look, okay, now 400 said this. Why don't you just fall in line, make everything well, make it easy, and just say what they said. And of course he does that. And Ahab picks up on his sarcasm, says, haven't I told you to only speak the truth? And so he goes on to speak the truth. I saw Israel on the mountains as a sheep without a shepherd, pointing to the fact that Ahab was going to be killed. And of course, Ahab gets angry about that. But what's fascinating is what we read beginning in verse 19. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? They said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, we are not to take from that, of course, that God is somehow the author of sin. That's not the point of that. But indeed, we are given a glimpse of how God works in the hearts and lives of the wicked through evil spirits. We know it's out there. Beloved, as a society, we test for many different counterfeits, whether it be counterfeit jewels. I remember my very first job out of college in a bank in California, and one of our loan officers, long before my time, had really made a bad loan to, I can't remember where the guy was from, I think Iran. And the guy secured the loan with rubies and emeralds. And when he wasn't paying the debt, I remember I was able to go with another one of the loan officers to a jewelry appraiser to appraise these so-called high-quality emeralds and rubies. They were not high quality. We check for counterfeit art. We check for counterfeit money. Maybe you've noticed either the teller at the bank or the clerk in a store, they can tell what a genuine, real article $20 bill is versus a counterfeit one by looking at it under a certain light. We examine these things closely because we don't want to be taken. We don't want to be cheated. In John's day, too, metals and coins were constantly weighed. They were constantly tested before they were accepted because the merchants didn't want to be taken. And we should not want to be taken by evil spirits. There are counterfeit spirits that do not teach the truth of the Word of God, and many are deceived, many are cheated. Beloved, there are tens of thousands of religions in the world today, but there's only one that is true, and that's Christianity. And sadly, we even need to qualify that and say biblical Christianity. That's the only true one because it's from God. And John says that makes all the difference in the world. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You see, beloved, some say that it doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe something. Yet how wrong and how dangerous that is, because nothing else matters unless you believe the truth, which is what God says in His Word, that He has seen fit to preserve for you and me. The Holy Spirit of God calls us and leads us to be discerning using the tool of the Word of God. The Bible itself says that this is the sword of the Spirit. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit, He has nothing to apply without the truth of the Word, His Word. And the Word is meaningless without the power of the Holy Spirit applying it. Now, some only care about religious experience. We know that. And they test the truth by what they have experienced. They don't care about theology. They don't care about doctrine. But only they only care about what they think or about how they feel or about what they have experienced. Yet that, again, that's not Christian. And that is so very dangerous. Even some professing believers, beloved, make a decision in life based on their feeling or their experience. And they say, well, God told me to do this or that. How? Well, he just told me. Just, you know, gave me that thought or that idea or spoke to my heart. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that God, by His Spirit, doesn't move us to act in a way that is consistent with His Word. But what I'm talking about is at the very same time, those decisions that some talk about cause disobedience to the clear teaching of Scripture. We must understand, even the youngest here, we must understand, beloved, that God, through His Holy Spirit, would never, ever, ever ask or tell one of His children to do that which would cause them to disobey the commands of God or to contradict His Word. He will never do that. He would never tell you or me, for example, to take a job that would cause us to violate the Lord's day or to keep us from worship. Or to get real specific, He would never call us to take a job that would cause us to assist in performing abortions or assisted suicides. I think you get the point. He would never, ever, ever, ever tell us to marry an unbeliever just in case that one might come to the Lord. He would never do that, you see. Because He has already said the exact opposite in His Word. He would never, ever, ever tell one of His children to do anything that would cause that child to compromise one's faith, even in the slightest. The Holy Spirit of God cannot and will not be separated from doctrine, from the truth of the Word of God, because again, the Word of God is the tool, the sword in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Only He is able to apply that Word to our hearts. Jesus taught, as we have considered over the last several weeks, He has taught beautifully of the work of the Holy Spirit, that even as Jesus came to do nothing but the will of God, this is what He says again in John 16 about the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. What belongs to Christ? This. It's all right here. False spirits cause one to doubt the Word of God, to manipulate the Word of God to my own advantage, to question the Word of God, to apply reason from my own sinful mind and heart. For example, that there are many ways to heaven. You see, remember, beloved, remember, young people, if Satan will lie about Jesus Christ, and he does, he will lie about so many other things. Boys and girls, he will say, go ahead, just, you know, take that piece of candy out of the store. Just go ahead and take it. You don't have to pay for it because, you know, really, excuse me, you know, it doesn't cost that much. And the owner, he's not even going to miss it. And you've been so good. Go ahead. Or student, you know, you really need a good grade on that test to bring up your GPA. So just, you know, go ahead and cheat just a little bit, just on that one question. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Or for young people who are dating, oh, you love each other. And there's a good possibility you're going to get married. So go ahead. You can engage in premarital sex. Not a problem. It's not a big deal. Or, you know, we know so much more than they knew in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know so much more today than Paul knew with regard to what he wrote about in Romans chapter 1 when it comes to same-sex unions and homosexuality. You know, if it's true love, if it's monogamous love, that's really what the Bible is talking about. Beloved, we are to test all of life, every detail of life, and we can against the standard of the Word of God. From the movies and the TV shows that we watch to the clothes that we wear. Yes, the Bible speaks to how we are to dress. It really does. To the friends that we keep or the nature of our friendships or to our occupations, our conversations, our recreation, our work standards, you name it. We are to test all of life up against the measuring stick of the standard of the Word of God. Be discerning. Secondly, then, the Holy Spirit leads in applying the test. In fact, He tells us exactly what test is to be given. He begins with the fundamental truth of Christianity, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It all begins with this fundamental truth of Christianity in the face of heresies. We talked about this way back at the beginning that John is combating Christological heresies. Heresies about the person and work of Jesus Christ, such as Gnosticism and a form of Gnosticism, Docetism. Gnosticism, just in part, and just a little bit of it, it denied the need for the outside Savior. It also said that matter, that which is physical, is evil, and only that which is spiritual is good, and therefore it would speak against a physical body for the Savior. And then Docetism, again, included in Gnosticism, more specifically, denied the humanity of Christ, that Jesus only appeared to have a human body, or the Christ did. That human body was an illusion. And there were still other heretical teachings that said that Jesus was just a man, and that at His baptism, the eternal Spirit of Christ came upon the man Jesus at His baptism for His earthly ministry, but then that same eternal Spirit of Christ left the man Jesus on the cross before He died, and therefore it wasn't the God-man who died, but just the man Jesus. The spirit of Antichrist, John again had introduced that in chapter 2. Those who deny the incarnation possess the spirit of Antichrist, which means opposed to Christ. It means, on the one hand, to say that He doesn't exist at all, or on the other hand, to preach a different Christ. And I think that really is Satan's more strategic tactic. You know, the devil is not ignorant. He's not stupid. Now, boys and girls, I know your mom and dad tell you you don't call somebody stupid, and you shouldn't. Has the idea of being empty-headed, knowing nothing. Satan is not stupid. Satan is very, very, very smart. He knows that God created man, as we've said some weeks ago, to love somebody, to serve somebody. He knows that. So He wants you and me to serve the wrong somebody. And again, the litmus test, if you will, that John gives here of belonging to the Father, of belonging to the truth, is one's attitude about the incarnate person of Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is. Now, understand, it's more than just this. John is now building on what he has already taught before. In chapter 2, verse 22, he had said that the liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, who denies the divinity of Jesus, who denies that Jesus is God. And the one who denies that, therefore, John says, also denies the Father and the Son. And therefore, in chapter 2, he is saying that if you do not profess Christ's deity, you are not of the Father. And now he goes to the other nature in chapter 4, teaching, if you do not profess Jesus Christ as God and man, God come in the flesh. And what that means, then that one also does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. One in whom the Holy Spirit lives and abides gives without a doubt evidence of that by confessing the central truth about Christ Jesus, that He has come in the flesh, which we know is indispensable for the child of God. There is no salvation. There is no hope without that. And it's only what the Bible says. Believing what the Bible says. The whole of our atonement, the whole of our salvation depends on this truth, that Jesus Christ died as human and divine on the cross. Not just divine, not just human, but human and divine. The writer of Hebrews points out that the blood of animals was not sufficient to pay for sin. He also points out that the Old Testament high priest needed to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he could offer a sacrifice for the sin of the people. But then the writer talks about the great high priest, pointing to the truth that he had to be perfectly sinless, and he had to be man, he had to be human. That's why we could sing with confidence, "We read thee best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die." Man sinned, as we know, and therefore only man could truly pay for his sins, but sinful man couldn't do it. He had to be sinless. To be sinless, he had to be God, and he also had to be Almighty God, because no mere creature could bear the burden of God's wrath and punishment against sin. Only God Himself. The proof of the Holy Spirit living in me, beloved, is not simply having some sort of strong assurance or confidence, because whatever our assurance or confidence might be, it can be and often is misplaced. Proof of the Holy Spirit living in me is not simply being on fire for the Lord at any given time, because we know that so often the fire goes down to just a bunch of smoke. That proof is not having a so-called religious experience. It's not having exercising an ultra-religious life. Now, some of those things might be very well included. But proof of the Holy Spirit living in you, in me, is believing all that the Holy Spirit of God reveals in the Scriptures with regard to our only Savior. And as John points out here, it begins that He has come in the flesh. There's a lot that we could say about that we're not going to, but very simply, when it says that He has come in the flesh, the idea there with the fact that He has come is pointing to His pre-existence, that He came from some place to do a specific work. In other words, Jesus, the Son, Jesus, of course, in His humanity, His beginning was when He was conceived, but not in His deity. The Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, has always existed. Scripture confirms that. John, in 1 John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus, on a number of occasions, talks about the glory that He had with His Father before all things. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." He was real human flesh and blood. If He was not, then the Christ has not really humbled Himself. If not, then God did not suffer on my behalf. If not, then there is no real atonement. There is no real removal of the wrath of God against my sin and yours. There is no real payment for sin. There is no salvation. There is no hope. The incarnation of the Savior is essential for salvation. And that is what the apostles taught. In verse 6, John says, "We are from God." This is a powerful statement. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Some might say, "John, man, you're being a little bit arrogant there, aren't you? A little bit full of yourself?" Well, that was his confidence because of the Spirit of God. He knew the truth. And really what he is saying there is that those who are of God heed what the apostles wrote, what God has seen fit to preserve for you and me what the apostles wrote, which means the New Testament in addition to the Old Testament, what the prophets wrote. And by extension of that, it also includes the truth as it is still preached today by faithful ministers of the Word of God. Still today, there are so many false religions that speak of Jesus Christ, but not the historic Jesus Christ of Christianity or of Scripture, but more like a watered-down version, a Jesus that has turned unconditional love into tolerance or an anything-goes kind of love. Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. When he says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus other than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." It happens. And sadly, it's nothing new, is it? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's going to continue for a time. Jesus said, as we know in Matthew 24, 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Praise God for the words, "if possible." We need to understand here, beloved, that John is not teaching, and I want to make this clear, John is not teaching that this one point of doctrine about the incarnation, that this one point all by itself exhausts all of orthodoxy, that that's all there is to it. No, that's not what John is teaching. It is possible, we know, to believe the incarnation, yet to hold to an unbiblical view, for example, of justification. You see, what we believe the Bible teaches with regard to justification and sanctification and the Trinity and the way to the Father and about the church and about the five points of Calvinism, Tulip, for example, all of it is founded on the incarnation. Every single one of those biblical doctrines is founded on the truth of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must test the spirits against all the essential teachings of Scripture. The Holy Spirit unfailingly reveals the truth of Jesus Christ, and we have God's inspired record of that truth. We are to test the truth, not according to our own sin-tainted reason, what I think or how I feel, because that doesn't really matter at the end of the day. But according to the very teaching of God about God, through which the Holy Spirit then also gives us confidence of His abiding in God's people in the third place. Verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." On the one hand, what a blessing that we are able to have an assurance, not based on our own weaknesses, because our faith is so often weak, but based on the truth and believing that truth. And also Jesus, as we just quoted, has said that false prophets, false Christs will appear teaching what is false, if possible, to deceive even the elect. And right here, this verse is a confirmation that that's not going to happen. The elect, by the grace of God, cannot be deceived. Beloved, the Holy Spirit of God is God's signature of truth in the heart of the child of God. And we can test, therefore, with confidence, because we are empowered with the truth to see the truth. There is only one Spirit of God. There is of truth. There is only one Holy Spirit of God. Yet that one Spirit of God is more powerful than Satan himself. He is more powerful than all of the hosts of Satan, all the demons. God has given to His people the very best, namely Himself, the Holy Spirit who abides in God's people, never to leave us or forsake us. And that means that the believer, the child of God, can no more be conquered than God himself can be conquered, which is impossible. Those who know and believe the truth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit overcome the world's heresies and lies. And the Holy Spirit preserves true believers from falling prey to the lies of Satan. And he does this by illuminating God's people to the truth of the Word of God, to the very Scriptures, and applying that truth of the doctrine of Christ to our hearts and lives. Beloved, to whom do you listen? Do you listen to the lies of the world? Do you listen to your own thoughts or feelings? Or do you listen to the truth of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who do you say that He is? You see, it is a matter of life or death. Jesus Christ is the complete. He is the all-sufficient Savior. There is no other. And His work is complete. It is sufficient. It is true. Anything less will not do. How do we know? From the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelation. Is the Word of God your only standard for faith and practice? If not, you are called to, if not, you are believing and you are following the lie, plain and simple, and you are called to repent, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, to find the only wisdom that there is in Christ alone through His Word by His Spirit. If the Bible is your only standard for faith and practice, then indeed what a blessed assurance is yours. Even in times of weakness, even in times when faith seems to be waning, our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's in Christ by the power of the Spirit. God's children are temples of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have been given the best that God has to offer Himself, and we will not be overcome, but we are more than conquerors. Indeed, beloved, what is that worth to you? What is it worth to you? Boys and girls and young people, please understand that as long as our Lord Jesus stays away, the liars will be out there. They will keep coming. They will come to your door two by two and in other ways. They will look sincere. They will sound sincere. They will seem sincere. But as Paul says, they come with a different Christ. What is this truth worth to you? We do all that we can to make sure that we're not cheated with regard to counterfeits. What about with this truth? The most blessed gift. Are you willing to stand up for it? Are you willing to guard the truth? Are you willing to live in obedience to this truth? Are you willing to go against the majority opinion of the world? Don't forget, the truth is not popular. It is far from popular. But God's people have no need to fear, because He who is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. Again, we may doubt at times, but then we are called to remember who Jesus is, what He has done. And the blessing that we have is we can go again and again and again to the cross of Jesus. Our God never wearies of His people falling on our knees before Him. Because our confidence isn't in ourselves, it's in Christ alone. Indeed, that is why we can, God's people, enjoy eternal security, because Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is a truth worth telling about. Make no mistake about it, that is a truth worth defending. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise your most holy name and thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of the only Savior. We do confess, O Lord, that at times when we cannot seem to make heads or tails out of certain portions of your word, we might begin to doubt. We might begin to listen to those who think they have it all figured out. But may we truly be like the Bereans, those who search the Scriptures with regard to the things that we hear, even from this pulpit. May we be those who desire to search the Scriptures to know the unadulterated truth that You have reserved for us in Christ Jesus, that You deliver to us through Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that even if our lives might be in danger one day for the faith, that this truth would be so precious to us that we would never even think of turning our back on it, never even think of compromising it, but that our only thought would be to stand firm upon this truth alone which sets one free, this truth alone which leads Your people to Your eternal presence. We praise Your most holy name. We thank You for Your truth in Christ alone. Amen. We turn to 44 in the red hymnal, 44, How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing the four stanzas, but I think again this morning we'll do a number four after the benediction. So the first three, the benediction, and then stanza four of How Great Thou Art, 44 in the red hymnal. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And all of God's people say, Amen.